Well, we're excited tonight to have Pastor Gary Cosby come and minister God's Word to us. And not only Pastor Gary, but he is Dr. Gary Cosby as well. And I just so appreciate and respect Pastor Gary. I remember a number of years ago, before he was part of our Grace House family, and we were standing over in the parking lot of Christ Chapel. And I'd been over there at a meeting with Pastor Doc and some of the people there, and Pastor Gary was there. And I remember talking to you in the parking lot, Pastor Gary, and I came home and told him, I said, there's just something about that man that I feel so connected to. And as a pages on the calendar turned, the Lord led him to be a part of Grace House, and he's such a tremendous blessing. I know there's so many of you in the room tonight. Your lives have been graced and touched by the ministry of this man. So would you join me in just thanking the Lord for and also welcoming to this pulpit Pastor Gary Cosby. Come and break the bread alive for us, brother.
Thank you. Let me move a few things around here and we'll get started here in just a second. There is a beautiful screenshot that Brother Eddie did for me. And I want you to just think about this all the way through everything we're going to do tonight. Please, this is what I want you to leave here ingrained in your mind. Seeing as Jesus sees and doing as Jesus does. Will you hold on to that? Walk out and think about it. Sleep over it. Have it in the morning with you. Just stay with it for just a minute. Now, I want to shock you at the very beginning. I have some of my family here who already know this that I'm going to tell you, but they may be the only ones that ever knew it. I want to tell you, I'm not perfect. Okay? I did hear an amen from some of my group, okay? I tell you what, though, related to that, I feel like I'm not alone. Am I? We don't want a show of hands, do we? Well, I tell you what, I base that statement on 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, and I'm going to read it to you. Rather than leave them in my Bible, I just put them on my notes here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says this. Listen carefully. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, I believe one aspect of living your life as Jesus did is what's on the screen right behind me. Seeing as Jesus saw, doing as Jesus did. So, let's go into this a little deeper. And to do that, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 5, first verse first, and then we'll do verse 2 in just a minute. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. My daddy and I had a very, very sweet relationship. It was 3 or 4 blocks to get your hair cut, and when my dad and I got ready to get our hair cut, he'd take me by the hand, and we'd walk to the barbershop. And I was an imitator of my dad. Now, my dad was just taking plain old dad steps. But it took me 2 or 3 to keep up with the steps my dad was taking in one. And I was trying my best to be like him. I wanted to imitate him so bad because of who he was and how much we loved each other. I think that's what he's talking about here. So let's get even a better definition of what it means to imitate God. Go back with me in your mind to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And I want to tell you, this is so good, not because I'm saying it, but because God did. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have put together the world. And they said this wonderful thing, let us make man in our image. Let me give you the definition of the word image. I hope it will cause you to shout. Just check this out. The word image right there means a representative form intended to imitate the original. What are we? We are a representative form intended to imitate the original. That's pretty good, isn't it? Tells us exactly what we've got to do. Now, when I was, and I'll tell you this to my shame, really, but I love to imitate Elvis Presley. I really do. Back when, for years, we still have class reunions. The class is getting much smaller now, but we still have class reunions, and they used to bring karaoke in. And I would imitate Elvis, and back when the girls were more agile than they are now, they'd get up and say, yeah, you know, like girls did when Elvis sang. Boy, that did a great deal for my ego. And I tell you what, my shaker is not as good as it used to be. It's still there. But my imitation's really good. You ready? Baby, baby, baby. Is that pretty good, Elvis? This is amen. Okay. Well, here's the problem. Oh, and by the way, I still listen to Elvis. Susie and I listen on Sirius XM coming to church every Sunday morning. He has 3 hours of Elvis gospel. So when we walk in the door, we are loaded with Elvis gospel. Most of it's really good. I still love his gospel. Well, I still follow him a lot. Now, I'm quite sure that God would have appreciated it more if I had invested as much time imitating him as I did imitating Elvis. And like I said, I say that to my shame. Okay, let's go on with this. Talking about imitating, let's go to the second verse of Ephesians chapter 5, and this tells exactly how to go about imitating God. You ready? Here it is. And walk in love. And it doesn't stop right there. It even tells us how to do it. It says, okay, if you're going to imitate Jesus, walk in love. And then it says, and do it like Christ loved us. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So obviously, it would be that the more we have a relationship with Jesus, the more we're able to walk like him, right? The more things he does for us, when you can look back and say, oh, Jesus took care of that. Jesus loved me through this. That's so good. And so it's easier to walk in love when we've had some experience with him. Oh, that verse goes on to do some more. Let's just keep going down and digging deeper in this verse. It says, and gave himself for us. Okay, we knew that, didn't we? But you may not know how he did it. How he did it is beautiful. This is what it says. He gave himself for us and to God. It was two things. One, it was a sacrifice. And the other, it was a fragrant offering. Okay? Don't forget that now. Sacrifice and the fragrant offering. That's got to be part of us if we're going to do as he does and see as he sees. Okay? Okay, so let's think about this just a minute. Any time that anybody can give an offering, can't we? It's a matter of fact, people are giving offerings here right now. All of the folks who sang tonight are giving an offering. The folks who protect us are giving an offering. Sundays, the folks who teach are giving an offering. There's all kinds of offerings being given. Sometimes we just give an offering of being here. That's our time. And so, Lord, we're giving a time offering to you. But there's one thing that the offering that you give has to have, one component. Did you hear it when I told you a moment ago? It's fragrant. Your offering has to smell good before God. Now, how in the world can you be sure that your offering smells good before God? Oh, this is real easy. Only when love is its motive, right? I suppose if we do anything, what was the word, to strife or vainglory? I suppose if we do anything to uplift ourselves or make us look good or sound good, even if the singers did it to sound good, it wouldn't be the offering God needs. It's only when love is our motive, then we become a fragrance going up to God, just like he asked for. Now, you remember Paul, and I know you know this verse, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, hey, folks, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, the only thing I can think of that tinkles, if you see these little bells or little glass things with a little tiny thing that bongs in them, and you hold them, they go ding, 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 like that. A cymbal does not tingle to me. You know, a cymbal goes boom. I started to bring one just to damage your ears. So what was he talking about? Well, I looked and looked and looked at different translations of the Bible, and I found one that I thought was speaking exactly about what he was talking about. This is International Standard Version. This is what he said. If I speak in the languages of humans and angels and have no love, I become a reverberating gong or a clashing cymbal. Now, I had on Susie's phone a minute ago a reverberating gong, and somehow I lost it. We had it all set up for me to just blow your mind, your ears too. But since I don't have it, think about a reverberating gong. It goes, and just does this in your head, you know? Now, there was a reason that Paul said this like this. The Corinth was full of pagan religions. And the way they psyched each other up, they beat on pieces of metal, gongs, and they made all the noise that they could possibly make, and it was annoying and it was aggravating, and it just went on and on and on and on and on. And so that's why he was saying that, hey, I'm no more than something that irritates the daylights out of you if I don't do what I do with the love of God. Okay? So, oh, by the way, you love this. That word that meant reverberating gong later was translated someone who speaks and won't stop talking and let you speak. No, you don't know anybody like that. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Okay, let's go back to fragrance for just a minute. I think when I think of fragrance, I'm not talking about that stuff you girls put behind your ears. Now, why do you put it on your hand? You put it on your hand sometime too. I don't know about that kind of thing, but that's fragrance, right? When I think of fragrance, now some of you ladies can understand this, and but I nearly all the guys can. But when I think of fragrance, I think of a brand new baseball glove, Rob. Good, isn't it? You put that thing up to your face, and nothing smells like a new baseball glove. I can smell it right now, can't you? Y'all smell it, what it smells like, you remember? Well, since we all have not had the joy of a new baseball glove, let's go to something even more common. How about the fragrance of a new car? We live not far behind Long Lewis Ford, and they do not lock the doors on their cars. And every once in a while I stop and open the door and get in and go, It's a good fragrance, isn't it? You know what? The reason these fragrances are good, they're not perfumed. You know, a perfumed fragrance is not going to last very long, but these fragrances are so, so good. Do you ever smell a fragrance and it takes you back to sometime in your past life? In other words, when, oh, yeah, I remember that smell. Just, oh, yeah, it takes me back to something that was so sweet in my life. Oh, to me it was honeysuckles. Now, you may think this is really weird, but honeysuckle vines used to grow where I used to live, and they smelled so good. Have you ever popped them off and bit the back out of them and got the honey? You get the smell and the good, too. I mean, that's a real fragrance. Well, I tell you what, when people see you, Christians, and most of us usually are on Sunday night, do they remember the sweet fragrance of when you imitated Jesus in their life? Boy, I think that is a pure test of seeing as Jesus sees and doing as Jesus does. Have you ever have someone come up to you and they shake your hand first, then they'll just hug you like everything, and they say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, and they tell you what they're thanking you for? You know what they were doing, don't you? They were remembering your sweet fragrance in their life. And they just, when they saw you, they remembered the fragrance of Jesus as you came and ministered to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, this is Amplified Bible, but I really love this. This is who we are. Y'all latch on to this. This is who we are. We are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which ascends to God. Okay? This is all the time now, okay? And is discernible both to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. We're sweet fragrance to those who are saved. We stink to those who are perishing sometimes because they don't want to be with us, you know? Okay, the other part of being in His image that we were talking about is the other part of that was a sacrifice to God, wasn't it? Okay? So a sacrifice usually, if we Old Testament sacrifices, it usually involved death and blood, didn't it? But sometimes now a sacrifice simply involves our will. One of the sweetest things that ever happened to Susie and I, and I've heard you talk about it and I've heard Pastor Doc talk about it, one of the sweetest things that ever happened in our life was when we gave up everything and started ministry all fresh and new. Walked away from everything that we had. And I tell you, I had a Caprice Classic that was a good-looking car. And I didn't owe but $1,200 on it when we did that. And we couldn't afford it, and I had to voluntarily let it go back, you know. But that was one of the most precious things to us now when we look back on it. And guess what it was to God? It was a sweet fragrance to Him. You know, let me just ask you while we're there. Has God been asking you for something? Something that's sacrificial? And you said, no. You have the ability to be the sweetest fragrance to God if you do that. You know, when Noah left the ark, he bought some extra animals for sacrifice. He sacrificed them. Here's what the word says. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. When you pray, oh, listen to this. This is so lovely. I know you know this, but I just want to tell you anyway. This is Revelation 5:8. When they took the scroll and the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one had a harp, and they held bowls full of incense. Incense is always a fragrant thing. What are the bowls full of incense? The prayers of the saints. When you pray in faith believing, and when you pray in His will, your prayers are a great, beautiful fragrance before the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? We have such a relationship sometimes that we do things, we don't even know we're doing those wonderful things. Oh, one other thought about that. Do you know when the Romans went out and captured a group of people, a city or a nation or whatever, they came back to Rome, and the captains of the guard, the armies, and all the great folks would march in first. And they had great bowls of incense. And the people they'd captured would walk in behind them. And they had these great bowls of incense, and the people had flowers, and they would throw the flowers. And this is what it was talking about when Paul was talking about that it's a flavor, it's a savor of life. To some, it was. To those who were coming in victorious, all of this was beautiful. It was wonderful. To the ones who were behind them and going to be killed, it was the scent of death. So there's the two that he was talking about. Now listen to how Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is verse 14. Just grasp all this. This is just so precious to who we are. He said, thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in a triumphal procession. And now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance going up to God. That's what Paul said about us. See, the more you see like Jesus sees, and the more you do like Jesus does, the more fragrant you are to God. So, are you smelling good in heaven? That's what He wants to do. You can't dab on that fragrance. You know, you can't put it behind your ears or here. It's just who you are. It's like that baseball glove. It's the fragrance of the love of Christ that we are spreading around. It's what we do when we are imitators of Jesus. I have a great privilege on Sunday morning. I get to preach a 10-minute sermon every Sunday morning. We meet with the ushers and the greeters. It's called a huddle group. And lately we've been talking about this one thing, this kind of being a fragrance to Jesus in the huddle group. So if you're in that group, you've probably heard something I might say. Think about this one. Jesus was coming down and His disciples and big crowds of people from what's now called the Sermon on the Mount. And I imagine the disciples were walking along beside Him kind of like this, you know. Hey, we're with Him. And they were saying, did you know what He said? We're the light of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. And they were just really having a good time. And they looked way down the road. There was some guy who was doing like this, and he was shouting, and they couldn't hear him for a while, but they were getting closer to him, and he was getting closer to them, and all of a sudden, the realization dawned on them what was about to happen, because they heard the man say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Immediately, they forgot all about their fragrances and their lights, and I'm sure they and everyone else kind of eased over to one side of the road. Except Jesus, He's kept on going, you know. The man was obeying the law. He had to do that. And guess what? Jesus walked right up to him. The man walked right up to him, got on his knees and said, Lord, if you're willing, please heal me. What did Jesus see? It wasn't a leper. He saw a person in desperate need. And what did He do? He touched him and healed him. In the year 1201, long, long time ago, there was a very rich young man, wealthy family. He was a playboy of his time. And he lived in a town named Assisi. His name was Francis. He joined the military, or got conscripted, I don't know which. But in the military, he was captured, and he spent a year in prison. Y'all ever had the Lord kind of hem you up so He can talk to you? Well, He kind of hemmed him up so He could talk to him. And during that time that He talked to him, He said, this is what I want you to do with your life. And so when he got out, Francis said, okay, I'll do that, Lord. But when he got out, there was one thing that he couldn't do. I suppose he'd already talked this over with the Lord. He just could not stand to be around a leper. As a matter of fact, it gagged him when he was around a leper. And it wasn't long before he was walking down the road one day, and you know who he saw. And he remembered what God had called him to do. And so he was in great trepidation, of course, as he neared the leper and the leper neared him. The leper expected him to go to the side of the road, but he didn't. Isn't it nice to do something for Jesus when somebody's expecting you to just turn away from them and you don't? And Francis grabbed the leper and put his arms around him, and he kissed him right on the old leprosy. And he let go of him, and he took about 2 steps and looked around to say something else to him, and there was no leper. And he spent a great deal of the rest of his life in leper colonies, loving lepers, ministering lepers, even kissing lepers. Let me ask you something. You know of any lepers around here? Well, say, oh, we don't have lepers anymore. Well, you know of anybody we don't like? You know anybody that's distasteful? I know where you are. I can take you right now to some places where there's some of those folks. Sometimes they're at the Florence City Park. Police run them off every once in a while, but there's some at the Florence City Park quite often. They're the kind of people that you wouldn't want to be around, folks. They might be a little dirty. They might smell. They might be drunk. They might even be just laid out under a tree, passed out. I don't know. If you walk near there, they might say something to you or to some of your family. Just, you know, kind of the lepers of today, isn't it? So what are we called to do? See as Jesus sees. Do as Jesus does. Right? Sometimes I think I'm like the prophet Samuel, who God sent him out to anoint the next king of Israel. You know, Daddy brought out his best. He brought out the biggest and the strongest and the handsomest, and none of them were it. And God got Samuel off on the corner, and he said, hey, look, let me tell you something. I don't look at people like you look at people. I look at they look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. My Jesus. Can you pray with me? Lord, help me to see as Jesus sees. Help me to do every single day as Jesus does. One day Jesus was in a town and he'd been preaching there. There was a bunch of the good citizens of that town coming toward him. I mean, you probably look at the mayor and the preachers and the upstanding people of the town, but they were sticking up some dirt. They were angry. I mean, they were really, really angry. And they came to him and they threw a piece of trash right at his feet. And I think if they could have gotten close enough, they would have put a finger against his chest. And they said, the law says, stoner. What do you say, teacher? See, they were going to kill two birds with one stone, really kind of what they had in mind. Did y'all ever wonder why they didn't bring the man when they brought the woman? Let me tell you what Deuteronomy 22:22 says. Without reading it to you, I'll just tell you this. It says both of them should be stoned. But I think probably the man may have been in the crowd of this upstanding citizens because this was a setup. Because you see, there was no reason to get Jesus' opinion in this. They had the law. They didn't need an opinion from anybody. See, if Jesus had said, do it, they would have neglected the rest of what the law said, and they would have gone all over town saying, Jesus told us to kill this woman, and we didn't even have the man. If Jesus said, no, don't do it, they'd say, he violated the law of Moses. Here was an adulterer. We brought her, and we caught her right in the act, and we brought her right to him, and he said, no, he violated the law. The one thing he did do was give qualifications for stoners, right? Is this what you got to do to be somebody that can throw a stone? So here's what's going on. Let's see as Jesus saw, okay? I think he looked at her and in her face there was panic and in her face there was shame. Do you know what he saw? A beautiful soul worth giving his life for. Oh, he preached a little sermon in the dirt. They were close to him now, okay? He preached a little sermon in the dirt. He got down and started writing in the dirt. You reckon he was writing the names of the people, the women they'd lusted after? Or worse? Whatever it was, didn't take him long to go away. And when he saw what he saw, which was someone he loved, someone who was worth saving, the next thing he did was forgive her. Y'all know any trash? Got any trash in your family? Got some folks that you just don't really want to associate with in the family? Or maybe they're the folks that live next door or down the street, or you work with them and you just rather not be around them. They're lepers for sure in the modern day. Is there any way, if there's a situation like that, is there any way that you would say, right now, Jesus, please let me see as you see. Please let me do as you would do. You know, Jesus said the sweetest thing about everything. He talked about the lost, and he said, I'm come that they might have life. Jesus came when we couldn't come to him. He loved us when we couldn't love him. He gave to us when we couldn't give to him. And the people we have to deal with sometimes are not always pretty. They're like the folks I described a minute ago, and then sometimes they drive the best cars and live in the prettiest houses. Either way, sometimes it, to my, this hurts, but sometimes it's how we feel, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We just don't want to be bothered with them. We don't want to be bothered with their problems or take on the things that they might say, or we sure don't want to be called a Bible thumper. You know what a Bible thumper is? I'll give you the definition in case that definition has not come to you. A Bible thumper is someone who says, this is what Jesus says. It's not like they make it sound that you're hitting them over the head with it. It's just saying, this is what Jesus said. You know what Jesus saw was worth. He saw in all, everybody that he encountered, someone that he would give his life for. And that's what we do. If we see as he sees and we do as he does, we have to see someone that we would give our lives for, that we would be involved with them, that we would put our arms around them if necessary, that we would go the second mile with them, that we would be wake up in the middle of the night when they called us. That's what he's calling us to do. He said it this way, what man having 100 sheep wouldn't leave the 99 and go out and look for the one that was lost? And there's a phrase in there, sometimes we forget the end phrase. It says, until he finds it. A week or two ago, we were coming home, and Susie was having her last physical therapy. And there was a guy next door was spraying an addition to the house there, and he'd already told us to move our cars to the other side of the yard, which we did. And we got out, and Susie was tired. Physical therapy is tough. And it was hot, and we were, you know, wanting to get inside, and I'm sure I had some important things to do. And next door, there's two guys working on this house spraying, and one of them's a big old tall guy with a big loud voice, and he comes and steps over our little fence, and he says, hey, y'all, how you doing? Now, I'm thinking, I need to get Susie in the house. And I'm thinking, you know, all kinds of things. And he came over closer, and he kind of had me hemmed in. He had on red cut-off shorts, and they were covered in paint. He'd obviously been a painter before. His T-shirt was covered in paint, and it was covered in sweat. And I don't know what all he talked about. I really don't. But he had a lot to say, and he kind of had me hemmed up. And I'm thinking, did I tell you it was hot? Did I tell you I wanted to get in the house? Okay, just wanted you to know that. And after we stood there for a while, he said, hey, you got a $2 bill in your hand, brother. I said, yeah, I've got one. You know what this $2 bill is worth? He said, $2? I said, you're exactly right. And then I got to tell him something that I to my shame, I was wanting to get in the house. And God was sending me somebody to talk to Jesus about. For the life of me, I couldn't right there in the front yard see how Jesus sees, and I couldn't think about doing what Jesus was doing. And all of a sudden, he pushed me into it. go, man. And I said, do you know what you're worth? And he kind of stumbled around a little bit. And I said, you're worth so much that God sent Jesus, his son, to live and to die for your sins so that you could be saved. And he said, I said, are you saved? And he said, no. And he let me share the plan of salvation with him. And I wish I could tell you he was saved there in the front yard, but I can't. But we got to that point, and he just couldn't pray the prayer. So I gave him $2, and in the back of this is a track, and it's a good soul-winning track. And he took it. Monday, and again today, his son was over there working on that Bethlehem building. So I went over and I said, hey, I called him a name. I said, where is he? What's going on? And he said, he's got a blood clot in his leg. And his doctors put him to bed. And we talked about the seriousness of that. And I asked him to get him to call me. Let me come see him. But you know, I just started to walk away that day when I talked to him. He got two or three steps away from me. He turned around and he said, hey, where do you go to church? And I told him. He said, could I come to church dressed like this? And I said, you sure can. I told the huddle group, y'all watch for a guy in red shorts with paint on him the next Sunday. He hadn't got here yet. But I kind of hope that maybe he'll do that, you know? Oh, God, please let me see as Jesus sees. Please let me do as Jesus does. Make it up in my mind all the time so that I can't forget it. You remember when Jesus and the disciples crossed the river and they ported at a place that was a cemetery. And before they ever got out of the boat, what they were hearing, a guy was screaming bloody murder. And he was running around in the tombs, and he got closer to them, as naked as he could be, and old dried bloody spots all over him. And as they got out of the boat, you know, I thought to myself, I probably may have said that day, Jesus, I'll stay here and make sure the boat don't sink or nobody steals it. You know, sometimes it's so hard to get involved in people's lives, isn't it? When we're supposed to be seeing as Jesus sees and doing as Jesus does. One day he purposely waited for a lady at noon, must have been hot, sent his disciples away, just so he could talk to a lady that no other woman in the city would talk to. James wrote this, his half-brother, one time. Well, this is really getting tough. James wrote this, and he said, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and good clothes, and suppose a poor, filthy old man comes into your meeting, and I'm going to add to that, and sits in one of the reserved seats. It could happen. If it does happen, we so very much need to see as Jesus sees. We so very much to do as Jesus would do. Y'all know a whole book was written about that called What Would Jesus Do? If you've read the book, you know that whole book was written about that. Well, I told you in the beginning I'm not perfect. Now you know. I want to tell you one more thing. This is it. And I want to tell you it hurts me greatly to tell you this. Because I'm telling you that I don't always see as Jesus sees. And I certainly don't always do as he does. A couple of weeks ago, late one afternoon, I was about to leave the hospital. If you've been to Namsay Hospital, you know that the front door is all of it's glass, big glass sliding door, and there's a kind of an entry there. It's 10 or 12 feet so. And then there's inside glass doors that also open automatically. And I was still on the inside. And I looked through the glass doors, and there was a man, an old man, sitting out there leaning against one of those big concrete posts that keep you from driving through the door. And he was pretty shabby dressed. He hadn't had a shave in a long time, hadn't had a haircut longer than that. He's just leaning up against that post, smoking a cigarette. I had two thoughts about him. Neither one of them were Jesus' thoughts. I thought, why in the world are you spending what little money you probably have to buy cigarettes? I was condemning him already. I didn't even know him. And the second thought I had was, he's probably a drifter. A lot of people come to the hospital just to get in out of the heat, and they'll come in and sit down and stay a while, or if it's in wintertime, they come in and sit down and for the cold, don't they, Sarah? And Hannah, you've seen them both. And I got to the inside front door, and it opened. And just as I did, a little girl ran up beside me that was 6 or 7 years old. And she looked at me, and she was jumping up and down like this. And she said, "That's my granddaddy. That's my granddaddy right out there. That's my granddaddy." Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. I was about that tall when that little girl got through telling me about her granddaddy. I had decided I was just, before she came up, I had decided I was just going to walk out and nod my head or say, "Hey, hot day in it," or something like that, and go on. It's late in the evening. I was tired. But when I got out there to that man, I stopped and talked to him. And you know what? He wasn't anything like I thought he was. He had so much value. So much value. Just for a moment, Jesus, let me see as he sees, and kind of do as he would have done. I'm so sad to tell you that. I wanted you to think good of me. But you know what? I had to share that with you. Because I really do, with all my heart, want to see as Jesus sees. And I want to do as Jesus does. You who are going to minister, would you come up here right now? You're on the ministry team tonight. You who are going to play, please come up here. Would you stand with me just a moment, please? I just want to ask you 4 questions before we go home. As I was talking about it a minute ago, and I mentioned trash, have any trash situations that you're dealing with? Any lepers? Any lepers? You need to ask forgiveness for our prejudice. Anybody? Anybody prejudiced? Anybody being unlike Jesus? You just need to say, "Hey, I want to come down here, Jesus. I want to see as you see, and I want to do as you do so badly. I want to smell good. Lord, I want my fragrance as a Christian to just go up before you all the time in heaven and make you so happy. I really want that for my life, Jesus." And the last thing, maybe you can do it there. Maybe you need to come down here, please. Just help me to see, before you leave tonight, this is important. Help me to see from this moment on as Jesus sees. And help me to do as Jesus would do. Up here, but I'm the first one down there. I want that so badly. I so want to be a servant. sweet smelly fragrance before the Father every day of my life.
Take joy.
Been challenged. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you. Let's just bow our heads together for a moment. Father, as a congregation, we've heard your word tonight. And as Pastor Gary said, Lord, I don't think there's any of us here tonight that's got a perfect track record on this. We do ask that tonight, through your Holy Spirit's help, your grace, and your love, help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to have that love in my heart that makes its way into the lives of people around us. And Lord, it often requires a lot of courage, so I ask that you would grant us boldness, that we'd be a courageous people, to be willing to be radically obedient in those moments when you tug at our hearts, in those moments when we're aware that there's something you're requiring of us concerning touching someone else's life. And we do ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we weren't sensitive enough to feel that prompting or that tug, or we were so busy that other things were more important than what you were placing before us. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us. Maybe each of us could just out loud say, Lord, help me. Help me to be better in this regard. Give me eyes to see and the courage to be obedient. Use me, Lord. And the encouraging thing for every one of us tonight is the Lord does use imperfect people. His army is made up of imperfect ones. So we speak blessing over each of you tonight, that you'd go forth, muster your strength, rally your courage, and commit to be obedient to the Lord. Let's remember this evening and tomorrow when you're out and about. Lord, show me who you want me to love on today. And let's be better at this. Amen, soldiers. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary. This altar remains open. If you have need of prayer, feel free to come up. It would be an honor for those here and the rest of us to pray with you. God bless you. Have an awesome week in Jesus. go out and make a difference.